If you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah chapter 9 again. We're going to be in part 2 of our Christmas series, God With Us. And so let's review a little of last week and kind of let you know where we are if you weren't here. Last week I showed you Isaiah 9 was a prophecy, but it just wasn't a prophecy spoken about future times. It was a prophecy actually spoken into a real situation with Ahaz. Now, granted, it was a prophecy about Jesus coming into the world some 700 years later, but it was really a prophecy spoken to Ahaz to give him some type of comfort and some type of meaning into the situation that he was in. In the situation that he was in, he had two different sets of groups. He had a group forming against Assyria to join alliances. So that group wanted Israel to join with them. And then you had Assyria, which was the growing dominant power in that age, that time, wanting Israel to say, hey, if you don't want to go with them, just come over to us and we'll protect you from them. So Ahaz was kind of stuck in the middle and didn't know what to do. So God gave him this prophecy and he said, I'll give you a sign. And the sign was, for unto you a child is born and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And we talked about last week how a child being born, how that spoke into that time then. And so we understand that Jesus came to save us from the sins of the world. And we talked about that last week. But Jesus is in his coming also helps us in the present. And we talked about the certain names of Jesus, a couple of the certain names of Jesus last week. And we talked about him being the mighty God and the wonderful counselor. And so the wonderful counselor being that he is our counselor. He's our help. He is our guide. But he's our guide and our help by showing us how wonderful and awesome that he is. He shows us how mighty he is. He shows us how great he is and how loving he is. So those are the ways that he is our wonderful counselor. Then the next part we saw that he is our mighty God, that he is the one over the weather. He controls the weather. He's the one that's defeated death and defeated sin. So in that way, he is our mighty God, that he defeated sin and death. And so here's your kind of Christmas theology lesson for this season. And so we consider this the first advent of Jesus. So Jesus came the first time some 2,000 years ago. So we celebrate Advent. So it's his first Advent. So in his first Advent, Jesus brings relief from our sin. And then in his second Advent, which is talking about the second coming of Christ, he will finally bring relief from our suffering. And so those are the two reasons why Christ is coming. One, he first came to relieve us from the problem that we have with our sin. And the second time he comes, he will bring relief from all suffering and all pain. And he will restore everything back to God's original design. And so what we see in this passage today is not what Christ is coming to do again, but who Christ is in our moment, and that's he's our everlasting Father, and that he's our Prince of Peace. And so in this sermon today, we're going to talk about these two things. We're going to talk about what it means for him to be our everlasting Father and what it means for him to be our Prince of Peace. So if you have your Bibles, turn again to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're just going to reread the first part of Isaiah chapter 9. So start with me in verse chapter 1 in Isaiah chapter 9. It says this, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who walk in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your response, as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors as the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold hold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray with me. Father, we're so thankful that you are not only God that fixes our sin problem by bringing Christ into this world, that if we believe in him, that we will have peace with you. But Father, we're thankful that Christ not only fixes that problem, but he's present with us in our daily circumstances, and that he is our mighty God, that he is our wonderful counselor, that he's our everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace. And so, Father, in this sermon today, help us to understand who you are to us. Help us to understand what it means that you're our eternal Father and that you're our Prince of Peace. Lord, and allow us to trust you more and to worship you more through it. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And so, a lot of times when we think of Jesus, the first thing that comes to our mind is that he's God's Son, right? So God sent his Son. So in him being referenced as an everlasting Father or eternal Father may seem a little weird in a sense, like, because how can he be God's Son and our Father? And so I'm about to make a really profound statement right now, okay? So just hold on to your britches, okay? My dad is my dad, okay? Does that make sense to everybody? My dad is my dad, okay? So in other words, that's my relationship to my dad. He's my father. Well, my dad is also a son to his dad, okay? So not only is he a father, but he's also a son to his dad. And so he relates to his father in the relationship to a son relates to a dad. But in my relationship with my father, he relates to me as a father. And so in a similar way, this is kind of the way we need to see Christ. He refers to his heavenly father as a father to a son, but to us, he is our everlasting father. He's our eternal father. So in that sense, it's not really weird at all. Christ is our father. He's our eternal father. And so when we start to realize and think of what Isaiah, this name of everlasting father, eternal father that Isaiah is giving us, you know, we need to have the sense that God, Christ, is our eternal, everlasting Father. Now, when I start to think of all the names that he's given here, like Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, this is just me. I could be wrong in this, but this is just kind of my perception growing up and just being in church my whole life. I hear a lot of people talking about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and even Prince of Peace. I don't hear much description about Everlasting Father. I don't know why it is, but I almost feel like people seem to focus more on those, and they mention Everlasting Father and they hit on Everlasting Father. But it's almost one of those things where it's almost kind of brushed by and we don't talk about it as much. And so I started to think, well, why is that? Why do we maybe focus on the other three? And not that we don't talk about Everlasting Father, but we may not spend as much time on it. Well, it could be kind of what we said before, is where Jesus is really looked at as the Son of God. So when we hear Everlasting Father, we just kind of don't correlate the two together. And so that could be a case. But I think, just kind of thinking through this a little bit more, I think the reason why we kind of speed past Everlasting Father is that I think one of the greatest failures of humanity and one of the greatest effects of the fall and sin is the lack of fatherhood in our culture today. You know, if you're like me, you probably have some good memories of your growing up and of your father. And if you are that way, then that's a blessing to you. But some of you growing up may have not have had that type of childhood. You may have not had a father that really represented what fatherhood should look like. You may have a lot of bitterness towards your father. Your father could have been abusive. Your father may have not been present. There may be a lot of things that could have circumstances in your life that you just don't have a good taste in your mouth when somebody tells you, when somebody starts describing father and what it means to be a father to you. And so I think a lot of times we skip over what it means to be a father, because I think one of the greatest falls of sin is the lack of fatherhood in our country today. Over 40% of children in our world today are in a home without the presence of a father. So 40%, so just think about that, about 40% of children today are in a home as of right now without any presence of a father. Some sociologists and psychologists have consistently noted that one of the most, if not the most important factor that form how we engage with life is our relationship with our father. And so if we lack that relationship, then it's going to affect how we relate to our Heavenly Father. And when we think of God being our eternal Father, it's only natural for us to draw connections to the earthly Father that we have here. And I think that's maybe one of the reasons why we kind of brush or speed through what it means for God or Jesus to be our everlasting Father. And so there's four kind of descriptions that the psychologists or sociologists give as far as like dysfunctional fathers. And so here, I just want to kind of go through those and tell you, if you've had a father like this, how you wrongly apply those things to God. Because I think knowing the dysfunctional fatherhood and how we probably apply those things to God will help you see God and see Jesus as your everlasting Father better. So first, the first kind of dysfunctional father that they give is this never satisfied dad. It seems that no matter how hard the child tries, they can never find approval of their dad. So they basically go through life trying to seek and find the approval of their father. And so in turn, as they grow up, that's what they crave. They crave satisfaction or they crave approval from others. And so the matrix by which they live their life is whether or not somebody is giving them approval or not, because they never got that from their dad. And so a lot of times that's translated over to their relationship with God or how they think about God. They think about, well, have I done enough for God that he will approve of me? Have I done enough for him that he'll love me? You know, because what does God think about me now? Because if my earthly father didn't love me and I tried all this, then have I actually done enough for God to where he will love me? And I think a lot of times we transition those thoughts over to God. And we're going to address the right thinking about that a little later. But the second description of kind of the dysfunctional dad is what's called a time bomb dad. And basically this is just a dad who you just wait for him to erupt in anger. And so the children are growing up, you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around your father because you're just waiting for him, or you think, okay, I hope I don't do anything that sets him off. And so you just walk on eggshells your whole life, just hoping that your dad doesn't get set off by something even minor. And then this is kind of applied to God, thinking that just one slip or one little thing that God's going to strike you down. That God's just looking for you to mess up so that he can be angry at you. And so that type of fatherhood translates to that type of view of God. The third description is an emotionally distant father. This is a dad who was there, present as far as physically, but emotionally he was never really connected with you. My old pastor at the Summit, J.D. Greer, he says there's three things that children need to hear from their father every day. Or at least on a very frequent basis. He says they need to hear, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you are good. These are emotionally connecting phrases. These are not distant, disconnected emotions, like just kind of a passing thing here or there. But this is, you say, no, I am taking notice of you, and I am emotionally connected with you. You know, and When children go through life and their father is not emotionally connected with us, they don't tend not to know how to be emotionally connected to other people. And so they tend to not care about the details of life. They tend to not care about different things because their father never really cared about the details in their life. And so they apply this to God and just seeing him as a distant figure, that God doesn't really care about the details of my life and that he's just kind of there and he really doesn't care about everything that's going on in my life because my father really didn't care about what was going on in my life. And the fourth description of a dysfunctional father is that of an absent dad, whether the dad was actually non-existent, he wasn't present to them, or he worked so much or he did so much stuff that he never had time for his children. And so he was just physically not there. Bo Jackson, a lot of you know who that is. He's an all-star in professional football and baseball, and he also was a great Auburn tailback. Just to slide that in. But he said this in a 1995 Sports Illustrated article. Here's what he said. He says, my father has never seen me play football or baseball. Can you imagine? Here I am, Bo Jackson, one of the so-called premier athletes in the country, and I'm sitting in the locker room and envying everyone, one of my teammates, whose dad would come in and talk with them after the game. I've never experienced that. Bo Jackson, the guy who had a cartoon, I watched this cartoon in the 80s with him, Michael Jordan, and Wayne Gretzky, growing up in the Mar. He had his own cartoon. He had all the money in the world. He was an all-star in baseball and football, and he was envious of guys who had less money and probably were less talented than him. He was envious of them because they got to talk to their dads after the game. He had an absent father. And when you have an absent father, then you apply this to God in the sense that you never really open up to God inwardly because you're afraid that he'll leave you just like your father did. And so when you read, if that was you in your childhood, I just want to give you something. When you read Isaiah 9 and you hear God, hear Isaiah describe Christ as your eternal father, I don't want you to run from that. I want you to hear that that's screaming salvation to you. Because that's screaming to you that Jesus is the Father that you have always wanted. That he is near and present to you. That he is not going to leave you or forsake you. So in other terms, Jesus is the Father to help teach fatherhood and restore fatherhood to our nation. In Malachi 4:6, it says this, that Jesus, talking about, this is a prophecy about Jesus, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. So the everlasting fathers will teach the earthly fathers how to be a father. That Jesus will restore fatherhood. And so I want to show you a little bit something of what it means of how Jesus is your everlasting father. See, rather than being never satisfied with you, Jesus fully accepts you. See, the message of your everlasting father is not that you're good enough for a long enough period of time, but Jesus accepts you as you are. That you don't have to be good enough to come to Jesus. He accepts you in the state that you're in your sinful state. You don't have to prove yourself to him. He knows what you are and accepts you in the state that you are. He's your everlasting father. Jesus is not a time bomb. He is slow to anger and his love abounds. In Psalms 103:8, it says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The word abounding there actually means consistent, that he is consistent in his love, that he is slow to anger for you, that you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to tick him off and that he's going to spite you. No, he is slow and patient with you. He is your everlasting father. He is the loving father that you have always wanted. He is not your time bomb dad, but he is slow and patient with your growth as a child of his. And when he's patient with you, if he does correct you, it's not out of vengeance or because he had a bad day. It's because he loves you and he's trying to guide you and guide you in your life. So his correction is for your good and not because he's mad at you or because he's getting vengeance for you. Jesus is not emotionally distant, but he's emotionally engaged. Romans 5:5 says this, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I don't know how emotionally close that can be, but I don't think it's any more close than actually him actually pouring love into our hearts. You know, that's an emotionally close father. He's not emotionally distant to you, but he is close and he's pouring his love into your heart. But Jesus is not absent, but he's ever present to us. Hebrews 13:5 says that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. When you actually did deserve to be rejected by Jesus, he died for you. He accepted you even when you were undeserving. That's the type of father that Jesus is. That is our eternal father. And he is that way towards you for eternity. There is never a point that Jesus will not be these things for you. So you can have a consistent father. That is the father that I know you're craving for. And a lot of, if you had a father that maybe wasn't the best to you in your life, and you're saying, Danny, I don't know if I can understand God. My dad messed up, was way too messed up. And I would say, of course you can understand God. Because the reason that you know your dad was messed up, because God placed something inside of you to know what he created you to be. Because God put something in you to weigh you think that fatherhood should look. So you know when something looks off because God placed an imprint of what fatherhood should look like in your life. Not saying that any dad is perfect, but God kind of places that imprint, in, especially in our hearts, that say, hey, this isn't right. Fatherhood shouldn't necessarily look like this. And so what we see in Psalm 27 is, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. That he is your everlasting father. Whether your father has been good to you or not, you can know him, and that he is your eternal father, and that you can find rest in him. He is the father that you have always wanted. So judge your earthly father by your heavenly father, but don't judge your heavenly father by your earthly father. You got to get those right. Because if you judge your heavenly father by your earthly father, you're going to have a skewed view of God. But if you judge your earthly father by your heavenly father, then you're going to have a correct view of God. He is our everlasting father. He is our eternal father. But not only that, he is our Prince of Peace. We live in a world that's full of chaos, noise, disruption. It's hard to find peace in this world. You know, when we think of peace, we think of everybody getting along. There's no fights, no anger. We think of just kind of bunny rabbits and rainbows all over the earth. You know, that's what we think of peace as. You know, if those aren't, you know, we would all like just have bunny rabbits and rainbows all over the earth and everything just be skipping along and just singing kumbaya to each other. You know, that's what we think of peace. You know, Christ did come to bring peace, but it wasn't necessarily that kind of peace. He came to bring peace with God. And that's the greater peace that that's why he is our Prince of Peace, because he is bringing us peace with God. That those who believe in him, that we can have peace with God. You know, Jesus may not take away all your circumstances to where you may have peace in this world, because the reality is, if you accept Christ, you're still going to have the bad boss. You're still going to have kids that may not listen to you. You're still going to have circumstances in this world that still are going to cause stress and anxiety in your life. Jesus didn't come the first time to relieve that, because he came the first time to relieve us from our sin. So the first advent of what he came for our sins. He brought us peace with God if we would just believe in him. You know, the overall theme in the Old Testament, if you kind of look through the Old Testament, is that what we need most in terms of salvation is not something that we can work towards for ourselves. It's that it has to come from a gift, and that gift has to come from above. And so when we look at the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing back to Christ, it's always pointing us to the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah saying, hey, he's the one that's going to come and save us. We need salvation apart from anything that we can do. That is actually the point of the law. When you read through the law, and the law after law after law, and it's to show us that we can never attain to that. We can never keep the whole law. We need somebody to keep the law for us. And Christ did that on our behalf. So the law was actually designed never for us to really obey it fully, because that was never the point, because God knew we couldn't obey it fully. The point of the law was to show us that we needed somebody greater than us to obey the law for us. And that's what Christ did. So if you want to know what the Old Testament is about, the Old Testament was just purely pointing us to the Savior that is coming, showing us you cannot do this on your own. You have to have somebody on your behalf to do what you cannot do and to die the death that you deserve. I want to show you something that's happening in chapter 9. And so if you look back at verses 1 and 2, some of your translations may start with nevertheless. Mine starts with but. But either way, it's meaning the same thing. It says, nevertheless. And then it skips down in verse 2. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a light. Now, when you see but or nevertheless in a scripture, or just in grammar itself, it's pointing back to something, okay? So it's pointing back. It's like, okay, what is it pointing back to? And so it's the situation that Israel is in. That Israel, in verse 1, it says that there's gloom and that there's anguish. So in other words, it's saying, but nevertheless, there will be no more. So in other words, they're experiencing that type of stuff. And so they're experiencing anguish and they're experiencing distress. And they will be thrust into the darkness is what it's saying. So nevertheless, the people walking in the darkness has seen a great light. And then later in the passage, unto us a child is giving. The great light that is being talked about in this in these verses is pointing us forward to what is being said in verse six, that unto us a child is born. That is the great light that is going to be shown. So what it's saying that, hey, Israel, you're in anguish, but the promise of the Savior is coming that will take away the sins of the world and one day take away the anguish and everything that is in the world that you're feeling right now. And in the present, He is your Prince of Peace. He is your mighty God. He is your everlasting Father. He is your wonderful Counselor. So what Isaiah is saying, hey, what you're experiencing now is real. It's hard. But those who are in the darkness have seen the light. For unto you a child is born. That is the promise that Isaiah was given to the people of Israel. You know, the whole theme of the Bible from cover to cover is really just this. It's just that only God can save. Only Christ can give peace with God. That is the message of the entire Bible. If you want to know what the Bible is about, that's what it's about. Only God can save, and only Christ can give peace. Now, there's other things within the Bible, I understand, but the theme of the Bible is really that. So you can't save yourself. You can't bring peace with God. You can't be good enough. So look to Him. Look to Christ. He is the one that brings peace. He is the one. He is your eternal Father. Are you scared to stand before God? Then look to Him. Look to Christ who stood in your place. Is your family in disarray? Look to God. Are you overwhelmed by just the circumstances in life? Or are you overwhelmed by addiction? Then look to God. Are you hurt by your kids? Or have you hurt your kids by the type of parent that you were? Look to God. Have you been hurt in bad relationships in your past by your parents or by other people? Then look to God. Look to Him. Trust Him. He is your mighty God. He is your everlasting Father. He is your Prince of Peace. He is your wonderful Counselor. He is the same yesterday that He is today, and He'll always be that God to you. You can trust Him. You can believe in Him, and you can give your life to Him. Pray with me. Father, I'm so thankful that You are Prince of Peace, that You are everlasting Father. Lord, I pray that today that we see You as our Father, correctly, Father, that You are not a Father who is absent, who doesn't care, who's just waiting to go off on us. But Father, You're near, You're present, You're patient with us, You love us. You're close to us, and that You love us despite our failures. Help us to judge You based on that and not what we've seen or experienced in our own life. And Father, help us to understand that Christ is the only way to have peace with You. That Father, He is our Prince of Peace because He stood in our place. He lived the life we couldn't. He died the death that we deserve. So Father, help us to see You in that light. Help us to understand what it means for You to be our wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.